If you were to summarize this season down to one word, if you were to go out into the world and do a survey of what word is the word for Christmas season, my conviction is that it would be this word: discontentment. Discontentment. I am discontent. I am not happy with my situation. Now, when you watch the commercials, when you go to the mall, you'll see the opposite of that being portrayed. The opposing view of that will be the marketing strategy. But when you boil it down, it's this: I don't have enough. I need what, church? I need more. Discontentment. People are chasing happiness everywhere, through mobility, through relationships, through new jobs, through possessions, through new experience. And even when they hit the jackpot, happiness rarely lasts. Our culture is restless, searching, reaching, and consuming, and yet never content. The winner of a $312 million jackpot in 2002, Jack Whitaker, was beside himself at the change that was ahead. But not much later, he faced multiple thefts, alcohol problems, lawsuits, and death in the family. Later, he said, "I'd wished I'd torn up the ticket." For Jack, money multiplied pain rather than peace. Money multiplied his pain rather than peace. Years later, Bud Post won $16.2 million in Pennsylvania in 1988, or many years earlier, excuse me. He faced a brother who hired a hitman to kill him. He ultimately filed for bankruptcy, divorced his wife, and ended up living on food stamps. He said this: "I was much happier when I was broke." Evelyn Adams won $5.4 million and lost every bit of it to gambling. Curtis Sharp got $5 million and lost it all to addiction, to legal trouble, and more. So the question looms as we look at the life of these people who seemed to have it all. Is contentment won in life, or is it learned in Christ? Is contentment won in this life, or is it learned in Christ? I want to challenge you tonight that contentment is learned in Christ, not won in life. You cannot win contentment on this earth. You will not have it. Even at Christmas, the season that's supposed to be the happiest time of the year, more people struggle with loneliness, disappointment, and exhaustion more than any time of the year. We want a perfect Christmas, and we become discouraged when it doesn't happen. And this is where I want us to turn to Philippians chapter 4. We open our Bibles and find Paul in Philippians 4, not relaxing on vacation, not sipping coffee in a cozy home, but sitting in a dark, damp Roman prison, awaiting trial under corrupt leaders, falsely accused, cut off from his friends, depending on others to provide his even most basic needs. The assignment God gave him at the time did not bring great outward happiness, right? That would not bring me great outward happiness. It was not a circumstance where his friends would gladly come over and celebrate and have a good time. Paul's entry into prison did not come with a welcome mat. There were no shining decorations outside his cells, nor presents to come. He was in a state that none of us would gladly place ourselves. Yet, Paul writes this in verse 11: "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And he follows it up two verses later in verse 13: "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul calls this the secret to contentment. The only reason Paul could endure incredible hardship with a satisfied heart is because the Christ who came into this world was his strength, was his source, and was his sufficiency. So today, we'll see from Philippians 4 that it is not only a passage about contentment, it points us directly to the Christ's incarnation, to his nearness, and to his adequacy. It points us to his incarnation, his nearness, and his adequacy. When we look at the whole of Philippians, it doesn't tell us that Christ came. It tells us why his coming changes everything. It didn't tell us why he came, but why his coming changes everything for us. Paul's confident joy, or his contentment, was not in stoicism. It was not in controlling his emotions. He wasn't just saying, I will respond this way. You ever feel that way? I will not outwardly respond in a wrong way. I will force myself. I'll make myself. That's not how Paul is interacting with us in this passage. It's not stoicism, but a Christ-centered realism grounded in the incarnation. As we navigate Philippians 4 this evening, please understand the whole message before we dive into it. I want to give you three considerations. First, his incarnation. Christ came near in humility. Christ came near in humility. Thumb back just to chapter 2, and I want you to see how Christ came. Look at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Right here shows real humanity, real suffering, and real obedience. But why does this passage matter? Christ did not avoid limitation. He entered into it. He entered into a desire to be humble. In his incarnation, in his life, he showed us humility. This is his incarnation. But also he shows us his nearness. This is God present with his people. In his nearness, we look at back to chapter 4, verse 5. Verse 5 says this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, that's verse 4, excuse me. Let your moderation be known unto men, all men. The Lord is at hand. Why does this matter? He is near in presence, not just chronology. Not just in timeline. He is near in presence. He is near in sympathy, not in distance. He is with us. He is present with his people. So his incarnation, his nearness, and finally his adequacy. God supplies what he commands. God supplies what he commands. Look at verse 11 to 13. We already read that. And it means this. It is true dependence. It's true dependence. And why does this matter? Because Christ's strength in verse 13 and God's supply in verse 19 were Paul's source of contentment. Look at verse 19 with me. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Christ's strength and God's supply was what Paul found to be his contentment. And so as we walk through this Christmas season, I want you to see that Christ's incarnation, his nearness, and his adequacy applies to us. And it applies to this passage here. I want us to see that tonight. Incarnation gives us a Savior who understands us. Nearness gives us a Lord who stays with us. And adequacy gives us a Christ who sustains us. Paul gives us things to consider. Three truths that transform restless hearts into content hearts. Walk outside these doors and you will see restless hearts. But you might be here tonight and you might not do it in the front of everyone, but in your heart, your hand is way up in the air. I'm restless. I'm restless. I want us to see tonight, as a reminder, that contentment is learned in Christ, not won in life. Contentment is learned in Christ, not won in life. And our first point is this. Look to the sovereign God. Look to the sovereign God. Look at verse 10 into verse 11. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, but I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, there are a variety of personalities in this building right now. Lots of variety. We have the outgoing and we have the reserved. We have the impulsive and we have the patient. We have the optimistic and the analytical. We have the driven and the easygoing, the cautious and the spontaneous, the organized and the creative, the empathetic and the confident. You might read this passage, verses 11 to 13, and it would be easy for you to assume that Paul's personality played a part in his response here. But that could be no further from the truth. Verse 9 reminds us, Paul reminds us that the people see his example and follow it. Look at verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Paul was not consumed by winning contentment, but learning it. Not in winning contentment through his personality, but by learning contentment through Christ. His contentment was not found in winning his freedom, but seeing God through his bondage. I can guarantee you Paul would have been happy to leave prison. But his contentment was not found in being free from that. His contentment was found even in the bondage of it. He did not learn contentment when life was good. I feel like I would be in a better position. This is my personal thoughts, if I'm not walking in the Spirit. I think I would be in a better position to learn contentment if it weren't for all the pressure around me. It'd be easier for me to learn contentment and to learn to be joyful and to rejoice if there weren't all these negative things around me, right? Because I know math. When there are 8 bad problems and 2 good things, what do I tend to focus on? The 8. I tend to focus on that which is consuming my vision. What is consuming my energy and keeping me up at night. It is easy for me to have that tunnel vision and to say contentment must be based upon X, Y, or Z. Paul, he did not learn contentment when life was good. He was in prison, in weakness, in hunger, and in uncertainty. But Paul makes something very clear to us. He wants the Philippians to know, don't think for a moment that your gift to me made me content. I already was. If you look at verses 14 and on down, especially showing in verse 15, he's thankful for them. But it was not that gift that brings the contentment. It's the Christ that unites them who has brought them him that contentment. He rejoiced in their kindness, but his joy was rooted in something deeper than a material gift. In this season, would it not be easy for us to try to find a contentment or a happiness based upon that which we receive? His contentment was grounded in the sufficiency of Christ, not his circumstances. Therefore, contentment is learned in Christ, not won in this life. I want us to see that contentment is learned across every condition. Contentment is learned across every condition. Paul rejoiced because he saw God's hand in everything. He said this in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Why? Because he recognized that behind every human gift is the hand of a sovereign God. Contentment is not blindness to hardship, though. It is not. It does not turn away from the difficulties of life in an effort to shield ourselves from the pain while maintaining a face in front of other people. It's a confidence in God's goodness, even in the hardship. As Hebrews 13, verse 5 reminds us, it says, "Be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So does it mean that we must have more in order to find contentment? Hebrews 13 tells us no. Why can I be content? Because God is always with me. The presence of Christ is enough. Now, I want you to see a theme that most likely, if you have known the Lord for any good length of time, you've studied Philippians. You've seen the theme of Philippians, and you know that a heart of joy comes through. A heart of rejoicing and full of happiness is shown. I want you to hear every spot in Philippians where joy, rejoicing, rejoiced, or rejoicing or gladness shows up. You don't need to turn there because you'll have to turn quickly. Philippians 1:4 says this, making request with joy. Philippians 1:18, I do rejoice and yea, will rejoice. Verse 25, your joy of faith. Verse 26, your rejoicing may be more abundant. Chapter 2, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy. Verse 16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Verse 17, I joy and rejoice. Verse 18, do ye joy and rejoice with me. Verse 28, ye may rejoice. Verse 29, with all gladness. Chapter 3, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 3, rejoice in Christ Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 1, my joy and crown. Chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And then chapter 4, verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Paul clearly expressed his rejoicing. So can we. Contentment is learned in Christ, not won in life. It is found in a singular source, not in a searching process, not in a constant wandering as the world does. It is found in the source of life itself, Christ. You know, contentment is learned across every condition, but contentment also comes from trusting God's purpose in conditions. Contentment comes from trusting God's purpose in conditions. Paul did not rejoice merely because help had arrived. He was thankful for them. He said, no one else remembered me save you. He saw God's purpose behind the help. Verse 10 clearly states that Paul rejoiced in the Lord greatly. He did not rejoice in the gift or even that his needs were finally met. His rejoicing was in the God who was overseeing the timing and means of his provision. He rejoiced in the God of the timing and the God of his provisions. So how can we emulate Paul? How can we see Paul and be like him? What's happened to Paul? God allowed the need. God appointed the delay. God moved the hearts of the Philippians. And ultimately what happened? God received glory for it. It was nothing to do with Paul. It was nothing to do with the people who met his needs. It was God alone. There's nothing short of being all about God. This entire passage is about God, and Paul points us back to that. This is why Paul starts verse 11 with this, "Not that I speak in respect of want." Paul is saying, my contentment did not rise when the gift arrived, because it was already settled in my trust of God's purpose. My joy, my happiness did not show up more because of your gift. I'm thankful for it, but that contentment was not found in a material possession. It was already resting and settled in God alone. You know, if contentment is to be found through circumstance, then we would have a life similar to the bumpiest road in town. It's different for every person here. Why? Because you experience different roads than I experience. I could tell you one road that I know of that's bumpy, and you'd say, oh, let me tell you of another one. If my contentment is found in my circumstances, it would be exactly like that road you drive over. There would be no peace. It would all be pain and uncomfortable, like those bumpy roads. We would be tossed here and there by changing emotions and changing conditions. That is what our life would be like. But like Paul, we can see God's timing, His methods, and His purpose. Even if it seems slow, even if it seems uncomfortable, even if it seems unclear what my path is to be, my contentment is not found in the clarity of my path forward. My contentment is found in a singular source, Christ alone. If God's purpose explains the why of Paul could be content, then God's presence explains how he lived it out. And so I want us to see that not only should we look to the sovereign God, but also we should rest in the near Lord. We should rest in the near Lord and the God who's close to us. Look at verse 12. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Contentment is not the absence of problems. It's trusting God through the problems. Paul knew hardship. He knew hardship. 1 Corinthians 4:11, he knew hunger, thirst, nakedness, being buffeted, and being homeless. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 27, in weariness and painfulness and hunger and cold and in nakedness. He had a thorn in the flesh. He knew betrayal. He knew loss. He knew fear. Yet through all of this, Paul learned to trust the God who is in control. He learned to trust the God who was near to him. The Lord was near in every condition. The Lord was near in every condition. In college, I had a professor, Dr. Raymond St. John. Very intelligent man. At the time that I took a class with him 15 years ago, he was already in his mid-70s, and he is still teaching. He taught men 10 years older than my father. He's been teaching for over 55 years. It's amazing. Very intelligent man. Not only an excellent actor, a tremendous English teacher, but he's also been a pastor for almost the entirety of that time. Tremendous man. Amazing preacher. So imagine with me how smart this man is. I remember a couple weeks into an English class, English 102. It's a big paper writing class. And so you have to know how to write, but you also need to know the definition of words. I remember him telling the story to our class of a girl that he was interested in college. And he knew who she was, but he did not have her personal information. So he went to the right source on campus to try to find her information. And the girl behind the desk says to him, "What would you like?" And he says, "I would like this lady's information." And she looks at him and she says, "Do you have her permission to receive this?" Well, he responds with, "I have her tacit permission." Some of you that know the definition of that word are saying, oh, he was smart. The word tacit is implied. Implied but without statement. I have her implied without statement permission. What is he saying? I don't have her permission. I'm implying that I have her permission, but I don't. Now, he went back and apologized, made it right. He did get her information. I believe it's his wife to this day now. Words have power. How you use your words are important. Paul uses words in verse 12 for a purpose. They're not on accident. He says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I know how to be full, and I know how to be hungry. I know how to be everywhere and in all things, to be content. You'd think that he'd be describing being tough or having the power to control his emotions. I can do this, but he never describes the life lived in front of us, but he describes the life lived in front of a Savior who is present in all times that he has need. He describes a God who is with him in every circumstance. His contentment was squarely found in the constant nature of God. He was convinced that God was not far, but near. Look at verse 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He is telling those people, but he is also assured of that himself. Do we tend to feel that God is distant when life is low? Do we feel that God is distant and distracted when my life is full? In every condition, God is near. In every circumstance, God is attentive. You know, life lived in 2025 is easier when things are predictable. Life is so much better when everything's predictable. Curveballs are not welcomed. Yet Paul was confident not in the predictability of what he faced, but in the proximity of God. He was not confident, he was not content in what he was going through. He was content in the proximity and the nearness of his God. Contentment is learned in Christ, not won in this life. I want us to also see that contentment comes through circumstances, not in them. The contentment comes through the circumstance, not in the circumstance. Paul never said he enjoyed hunger. He never said that. I love being hungry. He never hinted at preferring suffering. He says he was instructed through those things. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed to be full and to be hungry, to both to abound and to suffer need. Paul understood that God worked the best through his hardship, not around it. God did his best work in the life of Paul as he was going through the condition, as he was in the circumstance. It would be much easier from our perspective if God would take us out of the difficulty and then teach us. But his work is necessary in our trouble in order for us to be refined. God did not remove Paul from every difficult condition. He strengthened him within those conditions. Paul was not unsure about God's provision in, around, and after his trouble. There was no lack of surety there. He knew God would provide his need. Verse 19 says, but my God shall supply your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Could he say that to the Philippian believers if he himself did not believe it? This pattern is consistent through Scripture. James writes, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Peter reminds us, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And Paul himself explains elsewhere, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, in Romans 5:3. God does not promise to eliminate conditions. God does not promise to set aside our circumstances. He promises to use them. He promises to grow us in them. And if the Lord is near in every condition, then the next question is this: where does the strength come from to endure these conditions? Where does that strength come from? Look at verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. This is one of the most misused verses in Scripture. People quote it at competitions. They pray it before job interviews. And they quote, they share their big goals and they say this verse: I'm going to succeed because of Jesus. I think it's a wonderful aim for them to have the desire to succeed because of Jesus. But that is not what Paul means. I want us to understand the context that defines endurance, not achievement. There is a context that defines endurance, not achievement. And this is our third point. I jumped right over in my notes. Rely on the sufficient Christ. I got so excited about this passage, I jumped right over my third point. Rely on the sufficient Christ. Here the context defines endurance, not achievement. Paul is saying, I have learned to be content whether I have much or little, whether life is beautiful or painful, because Christ strengthens me through it all. Not before it all, not after it all, through it all. Paul is not talking about achievement. He's talking about endurance. He's not talking about success. He's talking about sufficiency. He's not saying, I can win the game through Christ. He says this: I can walk through the valley through Christ. He's not saying, I can accomplish my dreams through Christ. He's saying, I can endure my trials through Christ. The all things in this verse 13 are defined by verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12 speak of abasement and abundance, of fullness and hunger, of need and provision. Paul is saying this: no matter the condition, Christ supplies the strength to remain faithful and content. Therefore, the context defines endurance, not an achievement. But you're asking, Pastor Jordan, it's December 14th. Why are you preaching on Philippians 4? So what does this have to do with Christmas? What does this have to do with Christmas? I believe it has everything to do with Christmas. Because Christmas proclaims not only that Christ came, but that He came to strengthen His people. The Christ who strengthens Paul in prison is the same Christ who humbled Himself before the world. Paul has already told us this earlier in Philippians. In Philippians 2, verse 7, it says, He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant. The one who entered the world in humility now empowers His people in weakness. Christmas is not the promise of an easy life. It's the promise of a present and sufficient Christ. As we seek to honor Christ this season, can the circumstances of life be used to bring the light to people around us? Can the circumstances of life be used to bring others to light? I believe so. Because if we believe the Scripture to be true, then our confidence is that contentment is learned in Christ, not won in this life. I want us to see finally under this third point that Christ is enough. Christ is enough. He's enough for your past, your present, your future. He's enough for the sin that you've committed. He's enough for your suffering. He's enough for your deepest longings. Paul endured shipwrecks, beatings, darkness, hunger, loneliness. And it was all met by the sufficiency of Christ. And the same Christ who sustained Paul is the Christ born in Bethlehem. He came not to make life easy, but so that we can have sufficiency through Him. And if Christ is truly enough, then one question remains: whether we are willing to trust Him as such. Is He enough? Is he enough so much so that even in the midst of everything you face, tomorrow morning when you are weighed down by the trials and the hardships of life, in the middle of it, can you look at verse 13 of Philippians 4 and say, Christ is enough. He's my strength. Even in this, I can endure. Now, tonight began by showing you that the world is not at rest. It is searching for happiness, but always comes up empty. People win the jackpot and lose their peace. They have more and feel less full. Yet, we near the end of Paul's letter to the Philippians, and he tells them, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Through poverty or wealth, sickness or health, good or bad, in Christ, everything can be endured. Can you look back at your life circumstance and see God in it? It was not the intent of Paul that we look ahead to expect things from God because he strengthens us. God's gonna help me get through this, and I'm so looking forward to it. It's because of the circumstance that we have faced that we are able to see the strength of God in it. And so I want to give you three very simple applications tonight. What do you need to walk away with? I encourage you to trust the sovereign God. Trust the sovereign God. When all of life screams the opposite, trust the God of the Bible. Trust the God who does not change. Trust the God who was willing to send His Son for you. Second, rest in a God that is near. Rest in a God that is near. In the chaos of this life, when nothing brings you peace, God still has not left. He is near. So trust the sovereign God. Rest in the God that is near and rely on the sufficient Christ. He is enough. His gift is enough. He is not a God among others. He is the God. His sovereignty, His nearness, and His sufficiency is enough for you. Maybe you need to ask that question to yourself tonight. Is God enough? Because I believe that this scripture very clearly tells us that contentment is learned in Christ, not won in this life. I cannot find contentment in the life around me. I can find little spurts of happiness, but it always has to multiply itself in order for there to be a satisfaction to last even a moment. But true contentment is found in learning who Christ is, in enduring even through the trials. In this season, as we remember Christ, may we find contentment in Him alone.